Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth Radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth Radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and once again, 3 weeks in a row, almost a record, but not quite. We are live. It is Thursday, March, actually April. Wow. Can you believe that kids not going to school and every day just blending into each other makes me think it's still March? It's April. April the 2nd. Apparently, nobody decided to do April Fool's jokes because nobody wants to laugh now. So, yes, April 2nd, the year of our Lord 2020. I mentioned this, if nothing else, for posterity, because I've had people go back into the archives of the programs that we've done throughout the years and pick out certain nuggets and certain truths and certain insights that are serving them well now because, well, we like to think that we're a little bit ahead of the curve, and by all accounts, we are. Tonight, I'm virused out. I'm sorry. We're not going to talk about viruses. We're not going to talk about politics. We're not going to talk about politicians. Right now, most of the nation is on quarantine or lockdown or however you want to call it. I have my own opinions about this. Some of you have read the blog. You know where I stand. But tonight, I would like to speak to believers and what our duty is in times such as these. In order to contextualize what I need to get across tonight, because I've prayed about it, one of the big issues that we have to deal with, one of the issues that we have to contend with, one of the issues that we have to confront and sort of, flesh out is fear. Because if we as sons and daughters of God, if we as those who are saved and sanctified react as fearfully as the rest of the world does, then the world has a right to say, where is your God? Does it not? But we'll get to that a little later. The first thing I want to talk about, because I think it will go a long ways to explaining what's on my heart, to explaining what I need to discuss with you tonight, is to tell you about the best meal that I've ever had. I know, it's quite a non sequitur, isn't it? But yes, the first thing we will discuss this evening is the best meal that I have ever had. I still remember it. And it wasn't, filet mignon. It wasn't foie gras. It wasn't, figs picked while green and allowed to ferment within the bosom of, vanilla yogurt. The best meal I've ever had, oddly enough, was minced meat with a side of half-baked beans and some cornmeal, which is a staple in the Romanian diet. You take what you would make cornbread out of, and then you water it down until it becomes all mushy. Now, this may sound odd to you, because those of you that know me know that you don't get to be a big boy. You don't get to wear husky pants by not eating good food. Some people keep saying they don't know how they got fat. I know exactly how I get fat. Then when I realize I'm getting fat, I stop, you know, lose 30, 40, 50 pounds, and then, you know, get on the merry-go-round all over again. But that's a different story for a different time. Now, I was at a crusade up in the mountains of Romania. And the crusade had ended. Everybody had pretty much left. And when I tried to leave as well, my car wouldn't go anywhere. Apparently, the gear shift or something. I don't know. I'm not a mechanic, so I don't know what happened. But it just wasn't doing nothing. The engine was running just fine. I put it in first gear because it was a manual. You know, push on the gas, you know, ease up on the clutch. Nothing. Just sat there. So I had water with me, but I didn't have any food. Back then, cell phone reception was spotty at best, and this was really in the backwoods. It was a crusade that was put on by a ministry, and they brought out a bunch of young people. They put up tents, and it was sort of like a camp crusade type of deal. It was a 3-day thing. You brought your own food. You grilled out, and there were no stores. There were, you know, no restaurants, no hotels, nothing within a good 10-hour walk. So when I realized that everyone had left and my car wasn't going anywhere, well, that's what I did. I walked. And it took me from 7 in the morning till about, it was close to 8 at night because the sun was setting, that I found the first signs of civilization, which was a small hotel with a restaurant, and the only thing that restaurant had to eat, the only thing you could order, it wasn't a menu. It was one thing apparently per day, or one thing until that thing ran out. And as luck would have it, what they had on the menu that day was baked beans. And it wasn't, they're not like the hickory baked, you know, the hickory smoked with the barbecue sauce. This is like Romanians, they do it simple. They take a bunch of beans, they put some onion in the water, a little bit of salt, and then they half-boil the beans. Because, I mean, some of those things chip my tooth. So it wasn't as though it was savory by any means. And the other thing they had was what we call meech, or as Americans who visit Romania call them, meechies, which is basically minced meat with a lot of garlic and salt. And you know, if the meat's going a little bad, then you just throw on a little more salt and you cook them well done. Well, these were very well done. They were almost carbonized. And, you know, the polenta, as the foo-foo restaurants like to call it, but, you know, we just call it corn mush. I was so hungry by that time because I fast. I've even gone, you know, 3 days without any sort of food. I've gone 5 days. I've gone the longest I've gone. I'm not going to brag. I'm not going to tell you. But I'm okay not eating. The problem was I'd walked all that way because when I'm fasting, I usually don't hike mountains. I'm wise enough to sort of be not sedentary or sedentary, depending on where you are. But, there's not a lot of cross-fitting going on when I'm fasting. Well, this had really taken it out of me. And by the time I sat down, my legs were shaking. I couldn't even feel my face. And I was genuinely, genuinely hungry. And when she told me that what they had was meat, cheese, beans, and corn mush, I said, bring me two, please. And it was the best meal that I've ever had. And it wasn't because the cuisine was out of this world. It was because I was so hungry. I was talking to a friend of mine this morning, and he said, God is stirring him to evangelize. God is stirring him to go and preach the gospel to other people. God is stirring him to go and talk about Jesus to his neighbors, to strangers, whichever, however. But he felt as though he wasn't equipped enough. He felt as though he wasn't ready. He felt as though he didn't have the right words. He felt as though he wasn't eloquent enough. He couldn't put forth the ideas as well as he would like. And my message to him was, when somebody really is hungry, all you have to do is feed them. When hunger exists, and it's that profound hunger that nothing, you know, it doesn't matter. I've told you the story of my grandmother eating tree bark when she was a child because her stomach was empty and there was nothing to eat. Right now, we are living in a moment in time when people are truly hungry. And if true hunger is there, if true hunger exists, then all you have to feed them is the truth. It doesn't have to be beautifully packaged. It doesn't have to be gourmet. It doesn't have to come with accoutrement. It doesn't have to be a 7-course meal. It has to be something that satiates. Because that's the thing about pretense and true hunger. When I've run across some people who are, you know, gluten intolerant until they're hungry. And then apparently the gluten intolerance magically disappears because they'll chow down on anything, you know, gluten intolerance forgotten. So we are in a moment in time where everywhere you look, people are hungry. They're hungry for hope. And the hope that you have in Christ is sufficient to satiate their hunger as well. Now, in order for their hunger to be satiated, in order for you to share the hope that you have in Christ, you must truly have hope in Christ. And I've been dealing with a lot of individual people. I've been writing back and forth to some of them. I don't see the hope in their remarks. I don't see the hope in their proclamations. I see them as fearful as anyone in the world, and that troubles me more than anything else. Because if fear resides in your heart, then Christ does not. And I know that at this moment that was a mean thing to say, but I have to say it because it's the truth. You can expel the fear from your heart and allow Christ to take his rightful place on the throne of your heart, thereby knowing that he will carry you through. But if you allow fear to overcome you, then telling someone that there is hope in Jesus while you're trembling with fear is just hypocrisy. I hope I'm being clear about this. I hope I'm making sense to you. Again, the first thing I wanted to discuss tonight before we get into the meat of it, and we're going to go through Daniel's third chapter. I think it's one of those chapters that needs to be dissected, that needs to be bored down into, because death was not probable. It was not likely. It was not possible for the three young men. Death was a certainty for them. And yet they did not allow fear of death to cloud their judgment or change what they knew was the right thing to do. We're going to get into that because I hope and I pray that this program does encourage you. I hope and I pray that this program does strengthen you. I hope and I pray that this program does embolden you. But I have to be honest with you in order for us to get to the hope, to get to the strength, to get to the boldness. Because if we are basting in fear, is the best way I can put it, 24/7. If we are as fearful as everyone else around us, then I guarantee you no one will see the hope that is in you. And anytime you begin to speak of the hope that is in you, if you're basting in fear, it will sound hollow. Look, you know when someone's hungry and you know when someone's fed. You know when someone's joyous and you know when someone's apoplectic. I was at the store this morning buying carrots. No, I wasn't buying a cart full of carrots. I wasn't stocking up. My wife wanted some carrots for soup. We didn't have any carrots in the house. I went and I bought one bunch of carrots. And it was early in the morning. It was about 7:30 in the morning. And the cashier was there. And it's an older lady that I've gotten to know over time. And I said good morning and I smiled. And she's all, "You're the first smile I've seen in a week." And that made me sad. And I said, "Why should I be somber? Why should I be sad?" So aren't you seeing everybody around you? Because everybody's like, you know, ants trying to get in the last bit of food, man. And most of the stuff's going to spoil, kids. Because if you're buying 30 pounds of bananas, unless you are taking over a zoo soon, they're going to go bad before you eat through them. Because other than the 30 pounds of bananas, you also had a bunch of hamburger and a bunch of other things. And this person didn't look old enough to have 15 kids. They weren't Amish. So I'm assuming it was panic buying. And there was no reason for it because half the stuff, if not more of what she bought, was going to go straight into the trash 2 weeks later. But see, it's the psychology of man. When there is no anchor for his hope, when there is no anchor for his life, when Christ is not present there, then there's this overriding need to provision and have and accumulate for oneself, thinking that I'll get through this myself. And this lady at the Pick and Save, she's like, "You're the first smile I've seen in a week." I'm all, "Well, that honestly makes me sad." And she's all, "Why, you know, how could you be smiling?" I'm like, "Well, because, you know, I'm a believer. I have Jesus. What should I fear? What, should I start throat punching old ladies if they clear their throat next to me? Is that the solution? Should I set myself on fire every time I go out, fearing that one of these invisible things latched onto my shirt and I'm going to wipe my nose and there you have it?" For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, death was certain. It wasn't a percentile. Again, I'm not going to get into the statistics. 80% of people that have this thing are asymptomatic. They won't even know they had it. A little bit of cough, a little bit of wheeze, maybe a little bit of fever. But we're acting as though it's the end of the world. And hey, if this is the end of the world, then the end of the world ain't half bad, is it? Honestly, if you think this is as bad as it gets, I'm sad to tell you it gets a lot worse. Because that's what the Bible says must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And another group of people I feel sort of sad for is the pre-tribulation rapturists, because on the one hand, they're saying this is the end. On the other hand, they're thinking they should be gone by now. And there's two conflicting thoughts in their minds that are warring with each other. So if this is the tribulation, as some are saying, I honestly, stay off Facebook. That's another thing. Come on. Just look. Take a Facebook break for 30 days. You will be in a lot better shape mentally, psychologically, if you just stay off of Facebook. Don't even watch the news. Spend the time in prayer. Spend the time reading the Word. Spend the time with your family. If need be, buy a 10,000-piece puzzle. Try to put it together. Fail miserably, throw it out the window, and buy a 100-piece puzzle because those are easier. But everywhere you look, there's six different types of conflicting information. And if we believe everything, then we will honestly be paralyzed by fear. And I think that's one of the things the enemy loves to see in believers is this paralysis where we're not doing anything different than the world is. Where we're acting in the exact self-same manner that the world is. I understand for some people it's rough. I'm not one of these individuals, oh, it doesn't exist. I told you it exists. Back in January and late December, I was telling you, the Chinese are building hospitals in 10 days. Something's off with this. But this was just information that you needed to have. It wasn't to make you afraid. It wasn't to compel panic in you. Because what have you to fear? If you have been baptized into Christ, if you are dead in Christ, what have you to fear? The flesh is gone. But some of us, you know, our actions and our words contradict each other. Because you can tell me, hallelujah, I'm waiting for heaven all the time. If you're sitting in your basement shaking at the thought of a virus, then I don't know how much heaven you want to see, really. Because what I'm trying to prepare you for, what I'm trying to get across, and I hope I'm succeeding, is that if this is making you fearful, if this is causing you to panic, if this is making you act in ways that are not Christ-like, then what's coming will make you denounce Jesus offhand. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Understand that much worse is coming upon the earth. It will get to the point where the just will live by faith. Not by Walmart, not by Walgreens, not by Pick and Save or Piggly Wiggly, or Publix if you're in Florida. The just will live by faith. Faith will sustain you. Faith will nourish you. Faith will keep you. We're close to panic just because we don't find the kind of tissue paper that we like at the store. I heard a lady berating this pimply kid in a blue vest a couple days ago because they hadn't brought in Charmin. Why is all you have Angel Soft? We're talking about toilet tissue here. If the fact that your brand of toilet tissue isn't available for a couple of days in the store is making you panicky, and fearful and thinking this is as bad as it gets, then you have been coddled for far too long. Then you have had it good for far too long. There will come a day, and it won't be just in America. It'll be throughout the world, where there will be a breakdown of every single social net that we have devised for ourselves. There will come a day when there will be nothing on the store shelves. But that day is not yet. Night is not here. But it is coming. But since it is still day, then we must still work. Since it is still day, we must still be about our Father's business. Since it is still day, we must still exude the joy of Christ. We must still exude the peace of Christ. We must still exude Jesus himself, so that those who are fearful, so that those who are panicking, so that those who are beside themselves can spot the difference in us. They can see that we've been fed. They can see that we're not hungry. And that will be your opportunity to present Jesus. But if you are living in fear as the rest of the world is, might I ask one simple question? Where is your God? Now, we all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the image of gold that he made. It was 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura. And all the people were gathered together to bow to this idol. Now, just for tonight, just for the next 30 minutes or so, let's pretend that the idol is fear. Something has arisen in our world, and the world has collapsed in on itself. It is bowing down to fear. Now, there was an edict that Nebuchadnezzar gave. There would be a moment when there would be a sound of horn and flute and harp and lyre and all kinds of music, I guess. They were very musical people, apparently, the Babylonians. And he says, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the gold image that has been set up. When you hear the newscaster say 2 million people are going to die, fall down in fear. Worship at the foot of fear. React the way they ask you, they demand of you. Because if you do not fall down and worship, well, then you shall be immediately cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. The sons of God do not fall down before fear. The daughters of God do not fall down before fear. Even if they are threatened, even if they are told that, if they do not toe the line, if they do not fall in line, if they do not react as everyone else is reacting and panicking as though their hair was on fire, well, then they shall be cast aside. Society shall shun them. They might even be arrested, put in prison. How dare you not fall down when you see the image of fear and when you see the Pied Pipers giving you the signal to be afraid. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the music and the harp and the horns and everything else, all the people, nations and languages, fell down and worshipped the gold image King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We keep telling ourselves that love is the universal language. So is fear. Because people are reacting in the same fashion in America as they are in Romania, as they are in Austria, in Germany, in China, and everywhere else. Everyone has fallen down at the image of fear that has been erected. But you want to know the great thing about everyone falling down in the face of fear? It's real easy to identify those that remain standing. That's when you know. The fearful have fallen. The brave are still standing. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? There are believers today in this country, mind you, that are being asked the same question. Is it true that you refuse to live in fear? Is it true that you refuse to bow? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psalter in symphony with all kinds of music, apparently this is very important, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. See, you get a second chance to make a first impression. You didn't listen the first time, but now it's serious. The talking heads on television are telling you it's serious. This is an existential crisis for the planet, even though the numbers don't really, you know, measure up to the doom that is being spewed out. When this all started, they were saying we could expect a death toll of 2 odd million people. Million. Now they've revised the numbers, first to 100,000, now to 93,000. Average flu season kills 40,000 people. But that doesn't matter, don't you understand? You have to bow to fear. If your wife clears her throat, banish her to the basement for 14 days. If your kid's got a little snot in his nose, send him outside and don't let him in. Because it's about you and your safety. You have to keep safe. No, no, of course, your death isn't certain, but you might. 1% of people do die. It's amazing how they're tweaking the narrative to include more and more people in the sphere of fear. It used to be people with compromised immune system. It used to be people that were of a certain age, you know, octogenarians and septuagenarians. Now they found one guy in his 30s who survived testicular cancer that died, and now that's it. Everyone needs to come under the sphere of fear. We must all bow, because while your head's down, well, you are bowing. You can't see what they're doing. You're not paying attention. There are layers to this, kids. And some things I can talk about and some things I will not talk about. But we have far too easily and readily surrendered inalienable rights. Because of fear. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? There's like a 3-hour sermon just in that. Isn't there? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Believers today need to be delivered from fear. And some of you need God to deliver you from fear. Because just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not deliver themselves from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, but needed an outside intervention. And Nebuchadnezzar knew this. You can't do anything. You're three young men standing before me. Who's going to deliver you from my hands? Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If it is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. So now let's break down this sentence, because it applies to us today. Just listen intently. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. See, God is able to deliver you from the furnace, whether he does so or not, up to him, but he will deliver you from the hand of the king. He will deliver you from the hand of fear. I'm seeing more and more preachers, I guess, call them preachers if you want, I don't know, going on and on about how if you become a believer, then you're guaranteed perfect health. They're almost trying to sell people on immortality. I've known solid believers who've gone through their season of heartache, who've gone through their season of pain, who've gone through diseases that left them a shadow of their former selves. And it wasn't because they didn't have enough faith. It was because the sun shines over the good and evil alike. And even in our darkest hour, as long as we have faith in him, he delivers us from fear. And when we are delivered from fear, those around us notice. And they want that same relief. They want and desire that same deliverance. This is our temporal home. That means for a limited time only. And some of us have forgotten that. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. God will deliver us from your hand. He is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But on the off chance he doesn't, we still will not serve fear. We still will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, he was playing nice because he thought he could get them on his side. There needed to be unanimity, because when there is unanimity, it's easier to exert your will. Let's put it that way. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And here's another lesson that some of us may have forgotten. Sometimes it's only in the midst of the burning fiery furnace that God can prove himself. Think on that one for a while. I know it's a heavy program tonight. But at least we're not talking politics or viruses. Sometimes only in the midst of the burning fiery furnace can God prove himself. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Another lesson. What may kill others won't even singe you because you are a son of God. Because you are a daughter of God. What may kill others will not come near you, though you may be in the midst of the fiery furnace. As long as you do not bow to fear. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." And they are not hurt. And they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. The fire had no power because these men did not bow to fear. They trusted God even when their death was imminent and certain. Timely lesson, I think. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. I hope that gives you strength. I hope that gives you joy. I hope that gives you peace in this turbulent time. There is no other God who can deliver like this. Now, a few takeaways, thoughts. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't go looking to be tossed into a furnace. They didn't see the furnace and tried running into it to prove anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego simply refused to bow. They refused to give in. It's a small distinction, but a necessary one for us to make. The three young men did not run into the furnace themselves. They were tossed into the furnace because they refused to bow to another god. The second thing that I want us to grab hold of and understand is that their deliverance was not a certainty to them. The only thing they were certain that God would deliver them from was the hand of the king. The only thing they were certain God would deliver them from was fear. But as far as the furnace, the only thing they knew was that God was able. If the three young men had bowed, because let's face it, it's a small act, isn't it? It's not as though they were asked to deny anything verbally. It's not as though they were asked to take a mark, because that's been going around now. Oh, so many things to talk about. It was bowing. They could have pretended to be tying their sandals, right? They could have pretending to be looking for loose change on the ground. No one would have been the wiser. Go along to get along. That's done with. We're still in the king's good graces. All's well that ends well. But they knew that they would be betraying their God if they bowed to the idol. And they refused to do it because they refused to bow. A king made a decree. That any people, nation, or language that spoke anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be cut in pieces and their houses made into an ash heap. It took their faithfulness and their being tossed into the fiery furnace and they're being delivered from the fiery furnace to cause the king to say, there is no other God who can deliver like this. This will pass. How many will say of your faith? How many will say of your deliverance that there is no God who can deliver like this? Well, it seems our time is up. Thank you for being with us. I needed to get that out. I needed to talk about it because a lot of you are in a very strange place. And I would urge you not to bow to fear. I would urge you to stand in faith. Because you know and I know, just as Nebuchadnezzar knew, no other God can deliver like this. May God bless you. Gino, if you've got anything to say, the floor is yours.
Amen. You know, the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. And historically, over time, people that have been, their faith has been tried in front of worldly and unbelieving leaders like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. It was, as Mike said, because they stood for God, that even the leader goes, for sure what they believe is real. And on the opposite of that, if we don't stand for God in crisis, you know, and this crisis is, as Mike said, this is not what's going to happen to America when really judgment comes in a great way, then what happens on a day like where there's major crisis. I'm not saying this is not a hard thing people are going through, but guess what? Everyone has a chance to let Christ work in their heart, work in their life, put their faith in him, trust in him. Trust is mentioned so many times in the Bible. It never says doubt the Lord. It always says trust. Trust him with your heart, soul. You know, trust him with you know, your heart, and don't lean on your understanding, because what? That gets us in trouble. And acknowledge him in all you do, and he will direct your path. And the Lord needs acknowledgement in the morning, at night, during the day. We need to acknowledge God. And instead of getting psychosis about this problem and psychotic and letting the devil come in with fear and panic, let us have faith and peace and trust the Lord. And God will not allow over anyone more than they can handle. That's what my Bible tells me. So tomorrow we'll get this program up on YouTube. I'm glad Mike addressed it, because he does get a lot of emails and things, and there's a lot of conspiracy out there. You know, I think we need to concentrate a lot more on Christ than the conspiracy theories, and preach Christ, turn people to Jesus. However this virus came about, we know God is in charge and he's in control. So thank you so much for listening to the Light of Truth broadcast. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.